I just read out of the Children's Bible a passage that was out of Mark, but I want to read it to you from a Bible translation called The Message. It says, the people brought children to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate and let them know it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. Then gathering their children up in his arms, he laid his hands of blessing on them. So what Jesus said is us adults need to learn from you all how to live for the kingdom of God. We're called to be childlike. Not childish, but childlike. So I've got a couple questions I want to ask you all. Where'd that, there it is. I need you all to help me out with, I got a couple questions for you. What do you want to be when you grow up?
An author.
An artist.
A mermaid.
A firefighter.
Firefighter.
A guy that makes games.
Anybody else? What do you want to be when you grow up?
An actor.
Oh.
A police officer.
Ah. Anybody else? Nobody else? Next question. What's your job now?
I'm going to be a dinosaur.
What's your job now? Any of you have a job? You've got a job?
Drinking water.
You don't. How much is your rent? How much do you pay for rent? Do you all pay rent? You mean you're living at home and you don't pay anything? How about your grocery budget? Well, how do you get clothes and food and a place to stay? Oh, you got people out here to take care of you? Huh? Do you trust them to do that? Y'all trust your parents to provide you with food and clothes and a house? That's the way we're supposed to trust God. And so we need to learn from you all how to what are you doing? How to really trust. So while you all have been in Sunday school, we've been looking through this book in the Bible called 1 John. And today the passage that we have is, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So John is saying they're good, they're fine. John's saying that we're all children of God. And we need to recognize that, and we need to learn how to act more like you guys do a lot of times. We need to learn how to trust like you. There's a guy, anybody know what a theologian is? A theologian is somebody that studies about God. And this guy that was a theologian, his name is J.I. Packer, he says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls their worship and prayers, their whole outlook on life, it means they don't understand Christianity. He's saying we need to recognize that we're children of God, just like you all are children, and we need to trust God the way you all trust your parents if we really want to be followers of Jesus. So Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, the children. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So adults, I want you to look at these guys. Sometimes they can get a little bit loud. Sometimes they can come up behind the preacher and hit him in the butt. Sometimes they get a little bit squirmy. You might think they're not getting anything out of the service, but they are. They're hearing things that you don't imagine they hear. So we can learn from them. We can learn how to trust from them. We can learn how to live by faith. We can learn to dream. How many of you, when you were in kindergarten, wanted to be an artist or an actor or some kind of creative thing? And then people told you, a mermaid. And people told you you couldn't do it, and then you gave up on that. But we can. Dio did become a mermaid, by the way. Just see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So I've got a video I want you to watch. But when it starts, I want you to think about the parallels of this father-son relationship to our relationship with God. It's Dick the father and Rick Hoyt. And just think about how we are children of God and how much he loves us as we watch this video.
January 10th, 1962. We knew there was something wrong, but we did not know exactly what. The doctor said, forget Rick. Put him away, put him in an institution. He's gonna be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life. We cried a little bit. We talked, and we said, no, we're not gonna put Rick away. We're gonna bring Rick home and bring him up like any other child. We knew Rick was smart. We could tell by looking in his eyes. And when we talked to him, he was paying attention to what we were saying. So we wanted to get a computer built so Rick could communicate with us. Everybody came to our house that night for Rick to say his first words. And everybody was betting, what is the first words Rick is ever going to say? His mom saying, it's going to be, hi, mom. And me, the dad, saying, oh, it's going to be, hi, dad. Well, the Boston Bruins were going for the Stanley Cup, and the very first words Rick ever said was, go Bruins.
Dick is a military man, so he knows a thing or two about commitment. This time, he's just months removed from a heart attack. This gift that he gives to his son, or is it the other way around? Either way, it all started when Rick heard about a charity run for a paralyzed athlete. He asked Dad, and Dad said yes.
The runners, and everybody thought that Rick and I would just go to the corner and turn around and come back. Well, we didn't. We finished the whole 5 miles, coming in next to last, but not last. And when we got home that night, Rick wrote on his computer, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears. So that was a very powerful message to me, that we finally found a sport that Rick could get involved in just like everybody else. Is my motivator. He inspires me. To me, he's the one out there competing, and I'm just loaning him my arms and my legs so that he can compete. There's just something that gets into me when I'm out there competing with Rick that I can't explain it, and we're able to go faster. And it's just an unbelievable feeling. Rick and I love the Ironman triathlon. To be out there competing with the best triathletes in the world, to be accepted to compete along with these triathletes, just to be out there on that pier with all the other triathletes and then waiting in the water for that cannon to go off, it was just so exciting. The feeling coming down the finish line at Leakey Drive, it's just an awesome experience. With the crowd there, all the excitement, the noise, and the announcers announcing all that, the adrenaline just gets flowing.
One more time for Nick and Nicole!
I may be disabled, but I live a very fulfilling life. And if someone takes the time to get to know me, they will realize that I am no different than anyone else.
Here he is. He graduated from public high school. He's graduated from college. He's out there competing in road races and triathlons. He lives a happier life probably than 95% of the population. Rick would tell you that, you know, if he was physically able to do something, that he'd probably play basketball or football or hockey. But then he always says, no, the first thing he'd do is sit down and have me sit down in his wheelchair and he'd push me. You know, it really makes me feel good that, you know, he appreciates, you know, what I'm trying to do to help him out, and he'd do the same thing for me.
After that first 5K race, Rick said to his dad, when I'm running, you hear that? When I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears. Though his dad was the one that was doing the running, Rick felt like he was as well. When God breathes life into us, we begin to really live. Dick speaks of Rick as being out there competing. And I'm thinking, hold on. Dick's burning all the calories, but he's saying when Rick's out there competing, and he said he gives Rick his arms and legs so Rick can compete. We are the arms and legs of Jesus. So he interacts with this world through us. Dick and Rick, the pair, Team Hoyt, ran 72 marathons. 32 of them were the Boston Marathon. They did 257 triathlons, which is swim, bike, run. Seven were half Ironman, which is you swim 1.2 miles, you bike 56 miles, and then you run 13.2 miles. And they did six Ironman. 2.4 mile swim with Dick dragging Rick little inflatable boot. 112 mile bike ride with front of the bike. And then a full marathon, 26.2 miles, pushing a wheelchair. Oh, and by the way, they biked across America in 45 days. And did all kinds of other competitions as well. And I love that when Rick was asked what sport he would do if he could walk and run, that he would have his dad sit in the wheelchair and he would push. When people saw the kind of time that Dick ended up being able to complete an Ironman, they said, you need to do this alone. We think you can probably set some record times. And he said, why would I ever want to do that? We're a pair. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God doesn't just give us his love. He lavishes his love upon us. So much so that he brings us into his family and calls us his children. We are the children of God. And I love that John, making sure the congregation gets it from the passage I read to the kids, and I'm going to read again here, and says, and that is what we are. It's not just that we're called children, it's that's what we are. And you know, as we identify ourselves, if we see ourselves as a loser, we're going to be a loser. If we see ourselves as successful, we'll be successful. If we see ourselves as children of God, if we will recognize that's what we are, it will change the way we see the world. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. God lavishes his love on us. He gives it generously, extravagantly. Running an Ironman competition, carrying us along, is nothing compared to the love God lavishes on us. God's plan from the beginning, before he began the creation of the world, was that we would be his children. And we become that through a relationship with Jesus. And as only God can do, he recreates us. He regenerates. We are born again, born of the Spirit, born into a new family, the family of God. And he makes us into new people. So we are children of God. And if all those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior are children of God, we've got a bunch of brothers and sisters out there. And we need to recognize one another as brothers and sisters. And John says, don't worry about what the world says. Don't worry that they don't recognize you as a child of your Father. They didn't recognize Jesus either. All we can do is continue to reflect the light of Christ, maintain a family resemblance. And maybe some people will begin to recognize us as children of God. Some won't. When I was growing up, and my boys said it was the same for them, my dad had been in Salisbury for years. My mother grew up there. Whenever I met someone, if I knew they knew my parents, I'd say, oh, I'm Mark Massey. I'm Kurt's son. And I worked at the University of Maryland Vegetable Research Farm for several years when I was in high school and college. And the guys there started giving me a hard time saying, oh, Kurt's son, that's your name, Kurt's son. Because when people came around, you know, farmers, said, oh, yeah, I'm Kurt's son. But, you know, they knew my father. So I said, oh, here's my identification. I'm his son. Now, when I went to college down at University of Georgia, I didn't know anybody within 750 miles. If I had gone down there and went up to somebody on campus and said, hey, I'm Mark Massey, I'm Kurt's son, they'd say, who cares? Because they didn't know Kurt. The same way, people might not recognize us as children of our Father because they don't know our Father. Speaking of Jesus, in his gospel, John wrote, he was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What more can we expect as the children of God? In fact, because of Jesus' claim that he was the Son of God, he was nailed to a cross. But even if people don't recognize we're children of God, they should see a resemblance to our Father. And hopefully they'll desire to meet our Father. Later in life, as I kind of established my own life, my dad would be somewhere and people would say to him, oh, I know your son, you're Mark's dad. It kind of flips. Wouldn't it be great as we go along and people get to know us and someday they come to know Jesus, say, oh, I wanted to meet you. Because I met your daughter. Because I met your son. And I saw you, that resemblance. I saw it through them. And I wanted to come and meet you for my own. He says, what we shall be, we do not know. There's a lot of things about the future we don't know. But we know if we're children of God, we will be fully like Jesus. God had this plan from the beginning. We were created in the image of God. But sin distorted that image. But Jesus came and fills us with his Spirit in order to continue to reshape us into that image we were originally created to be. I wonder, as we grow to be more and more like Jesus, someday we'll complete that journey after our death or after Jesus comes back. But I wonder what that's going to be like. Because it says we'll be like him in his resurrection. Just the way my mind works, I wonder, will we be able to still hug each other and touch each other, but be able to walk through doors and walls like Jesus did? Wouldn't that be cool? Just walk in a room, never open the door, and just be there? We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. But we know we're going to be looking like our brother, Jesus. And John also tells us what we should do. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Those who are children of God, those who will be transformed into immortality, should purify themselves just as Jesus is pure. But how can we purify ourselves? We can't. But we go back, and this, I know I've gone back to this several times, but one of the key verses in 1 John is 1 John 1:9. If we confess ourselves, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can't purify ourselves, but he can. But we participate in that process when we confess our sins and we accept Jesus as our Savior. He does the purifying. We just participate in it with him. God wants to transform us. He wants to shape us to be more and more and more like Jesus. He so loved you and me that he sent his son to die for us so we could have eternal life with him. So we could be reborn, so we could be purified, so we could be like him, so that we could be the children of God. Not someday, but today, but now. We have a promise. All who have received Jesus are children of God. But we also have a responsibility to live our lives as children of God. Promise also carries responsibility. We have the promise that someday we will know God more fully. We will see Jesus as he is, and we will stand before him in purity. But we have responsibility to live out that purity in our daily lives now. Someday when Jesus returns, that responsibility and purity will merge and both will be fulfilled. Not by what we have done, but by what God, the God who created us and recreated us, what he does in making us holy and pure. There was a great preacher named Fred Craddock, and he told the story about a seminary professor who was on vacation in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And one morning, he and his wife went to breakfast at a little restaurant, just wanted some quiet time, just the two of them alone. And they saw this older, gray-haired gentleman going from table to table. You know that guy that goes around and greets everybody and like they're his long-lost friends. And he whispered to his wife, he says, "Man, I hope he doesn't come over here." Sure enough, came over to the table. "Where are y'all from?" he said. "Oklahoma." "What's got you here in Tennessee? What do you do for a living?" And he said, "I'm a seminary professor." You teach preachers how to preach? "I got a story for you." And he pulls up a chair and goes, I really need another preacher story." The guy says, "See that mountain out there?" And he pointed out the big bay window. says, not far from the base of that mountain, there's a boy born to an unwed mother. And he had a hard time growing up because everywhere he went, everybody made fun of him and looked at him and said, hey, boy, who's your daddy? And he didn't know who his daddy was. He'd go to the store, the drugstore, he'd go to school. Who's your daddy? When he went to school, he'd go hide during recess because he didn't want to be around the other kids because they always just made fun. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to the church that he'd go to sometimes, and he made sure he went in late and slipped out early because he didn't want to hear people making fun of him and ask him, who's your daddy? But one day, the preacher finished the benediction real quick and got back to the door before he could slip out, and he had to go out with the crowd. And as he finally got to the preacher put his hand on his shoulder and says, hey, boy, who's your daddy? He didn't know anything about what was going on, but he heard the silence and saw the look on the boy's face. He immediately says, oh, wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God. And he patted the boy on his shoulder and he says, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go claim it. The boy smiled for the first time in a long time, and he walked out the door. Was never the same again. And whenever anybody asked him who your daddy is, he'd say, I'm a child of God. The gentleman got up from the table and said, isn't that a great story? And that professor and his wife said, yeah, that's a great story. And the man said, you know, that preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, probably would have never amounted to anything. He walked away. And the seminary professor and his wife called the waitress over and says, do you know who that guy is that just sitting at our table talking to us? She says, oh, yeah, everybody knows him. He's the former governor of Tennessee. We have a great inheritance. We just have to go claim it. After all, we are children of God. That's who we are. Father, Abba, Daddy, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the love you lavish on us. That love that we can't even begin to understand. We see these examples of these human fathers like Dick that just laid his body out, just pushed it beyond what we would think is even possible for his son. And we know you do even more than that for us. You came and you died for us because you want eternal life with us. Lord, help us to live the lives you've called us to live. Help us to show people what it looks like to live as children of God. May people see the family resemblance. That people will know we're your sons and daughters by the way we live and by the way we treat them. Lord, you're so good. Way better than we deserve. We just want to give you the praise. We want to give you glory, and we want to give you honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand and worship one more time today. Left me crying like the rain.
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So as you go out, if anybody asks you, who's your daddy? I'm a child of God. And show them the family resemblance, so if they don't know him, they want to know your daddy. God bless you. Have a great week.